chapter of John said, What an if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I say this reverently. He said a mouthful. There's a lot deeper implication to that than a lot of people realize. And I must confess, as a young minister, I didn't realize it. And I don't mean to imply that I've found the depth and bottom of it. But I sure know a lot more about that than I used to. So we're going through the book of 1 Peter. And I've spent quite a bit of time on 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so I'd like to talk to you a little bit about this word, because it has a much deeper implication than I realized when I was saved. I thank God you don't have to understand what I'm about to show you when you get saved. My spiritual knowledge at that time was limited to knowing I was under conviction by the power of God's Spirit, knowing I was headed for hell, and I repented, turned toward God, and asked Jesus Christ to save me. That was my total knowledge. And after that, I didn't know a whole lot more. But with the passage of time, and once God called me to pastor, you have to study the Bible whether you want to or not. Well, the more I studied it, the more I fell in love with it, and the more I began to enjoy it. But you can't preach unless you're going to preach out of the Bible, so I've learned a little bit about it as time has passed. I'm going to talk to you about Christ, the living Word, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's often used by faith healers to imply he healed in the past, he heals in the present, he'll heal in the future, which is totally out of context. It means that Christ is the same in his plan of salvation in the past, the same today, and the same forever. And it means that he's unchanging, just like God, because he is God. In John 1:1-4, we're told, in the beginning was the Word. Notice, of course, the word is capitalized, meaning the living Word, Jesus Christ. You say, well, why do they call him the Word? Because every word he spoke was given to him by the Father. He clearly stated that. He said the words he was given was spoken by his Father. Even Moses, when he prophesied of him, said, a prophet like unto me shall the Lord your God raise up, him shall you hear. And he indicated that God would put the words in his mouth, and he did. So when you talk about Jesus Christ as being the living Word, you tend to think of the individual, the person, the man, and that's exactly what it means. But it also means that every word he spoke was the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He's the only man who ever lived that was true of. So it means that Jesus doesn't have to be here personally to speak to you. You can take what he said, and it is just as powerful as if he were standing here in your immediate presence speaking to you, just like he did to the disciples. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He knows all about creation. He knows all about man. He was there in the original creation. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I thank God for 57 years I've known that light. And I thank God with the passage of time, particularly after I passed age 38, that light began to get brighter and brighter and brighter. And the more you learn about Christ, the brighter he becomes in your own heart. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. As newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And the word was made flesh. Continuing in 1 John, verse 14. And the word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He's probably referring to the time when on the Mount of Transfiguration, he appeared there with Moses and Elijah. Full of grace and truth. And then when you go over to 1 John 1:1-12, same writer, putting a different perspective on it, that which was from the beginning, 1 John 1:1-2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. He said he was real. We touched him. We walked with him. He was real. We looked upon him. For the life was manifested. When you saw Jesus Christ, you saw God. You didn't see anything or anyone any different from God. Everything he did was just like God does. He was God. He is God. He said, I and the Father are one. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show you unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So there is a definite parallel, a different relationship between what a man says and what a man is. Everything that Jesus Christ said is what he is. He's the only man who ever lived that had no guile, Everything he said was the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. When it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today forever, he is no new phenomena that came into existence in a manger in Bethlehem. He is a preconceived manifestation in the literal thoughts of Almighty God from the very beginning. The grace of God's seed. In Genesis 3:15, this is what it's all about. The sacrifice was added in Genesis 3:21, and we've talked about that many times. But I'm just going to concentrate on what salvation's all about, which doesn't have anything to do with the sacrifice whatsoever. The sacrifice pictured what the seed was going to do to bring it to a point where man could have salvation by grace through faith in the seed himself. But this is where it all began, our salvation. And I will put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed. Satan had corrupted Adam and Eve. Satan was a corrupt seed himself because of disobeying God in the distant past. So the only type of seed that Satan could ever possibly plant in a human being is a corruptible seed. And he corrupted Adam and Eve, and now they pass their seed onto us in the flesh, and we are born corrupt without Christ and without the seed of God. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. He indicated that one day a descendant, he didn't say which one or how long down the line it would be, a descendant would come from the womb of a woman, and that seed would crush the power of Satan. Satan's serpent's power is in its head, whether it's poisonous or not. Once you bruise the head, it's incapable of striking or swallowing. And Satan cannot swallow us alive and keep us and digest us completely now if we know Christ as our Savior. So Christ forever broke the head, the power of Satan over man that he held because man was corrupt. And thou shalt bruise his heel. When he came to the earth and walked upon this earth, and when he carried out the mission that crushed the serpent's head, truly he paid a terrible price for it. His own physical life and a spiritual suffering that I believe was the equivalency of a hell for us. I don't believe he descended into hell and the devils punched him with pitchforks and all that stuff. But I do believe that he suffered both spiritually and physically, and the spiritual suffering was greater than the physical because he was separated from his Father as a man. It is God's seed that eternally does this. Now God's seed, today, we can't see Christ. He doesn't speak to us directly in our ear. And we have to be saved by grace through faith. But once we receive God's seed, which is his word, here's what happens. It is God's seed that eternally saves us. It is God's seed that eternally keeps us. It is God's seed that eternally resurrects us. It is God's seed that changes us, both after he saves us in this physical life, and we begin to have a sanctification of the life that we live. He instantly sanctifies the soul forever, but he gives us a sanctified life that we can live. He said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And he spoke that to a group of people that had already been saved and scripturally baptized. But not only does he change us in this life, a transformation process as we yield to his spirit, but he also changes our old corrupt bodies at the resurrection because it's an absolute necessity. He glorifies us, gives us a glorified body, and he eternally loves us. So he eternally saves us, keeps us, resurrects us, changes us, glorifies us, and loves us. Eternally. Now, in Luke 8 and 11, this is a basic parable that shows the effect of God's word on a human heart. In Luke 8 and 11, he says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. But quite frankly, that works consistently throughout the entire Bible. The seed is the word of God. It always has been the word of God. And it is what God puts in a man or woman's heart. And what comes to fruition and either produces fruit or a little fruit or some fruit or practically no fruit. But the seed is what saves a man's soul, the receipt of it. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed. I was born of corruptible seed 69 years ago in Augusta, Arkansas, June the 2nd, 1932, coming out of the womb of Bly Elaine McElmurray, who herself had been born of a corrupt seed named Molly Drimmon some umpteen years before that. And mother, as much as I loved her, she was just as corruptible as I was, and she gave birth to me. Well, some 57 years ago, I was born of incorruptible seed. I was born of a spiritual seed. I was born by the word of God. I said it saves us, keeps us, resurrects us, changes us, glorifies us, loves us eternally. Why? Which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. By the word of God, that's incorruptible. It'll always be the same. It'll never change. It's never inconsistent. It was spoken from the lips of the prophets by the power of God's Spirit, and it is true to the core. And the wonderful thing about it is, which liveth and abideth forever, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now let's talk about the birth, the fall, and the rebirth. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again from above, spiritual rebirth, not of corruptible seed, not of the seed of a man or a woman who has passed on the corruption, but of incorruptible. What is the incorruptible seed? By the word of God. How long is our salvation good for, which liveth and abideth forever? It won't jump out of your heart, and you don't want to pull it out anyway. And so it's there. It'll stay there once you receive it. But many people let it lay there for a long time, mull it over, and never do receive it. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man, the Adamos, became a living soul. So here's the man who was body, soul, and spirit. He did not know evil. He knew only good. What was breathed into him was the very spirit of Almighty God. And he knew nothing but good. He did not know sin. He had a perfect spirit. He had a perfect soul. And he had a perfect body. What happened is interesting. And the woman saw that the tree, Genesis 3:6, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food. The first thing the devil tempted her with was the lust of the flesh. She looked at this and she said, I bet that would be good. So certainly her tummy had a lot to do with it. They say an army moves on its stomach. Imogene makes the best peach cobbler in the world. And I lust after that peach cobbler. And I just can't wait to get it in my mouth. And when it gets down in my stomach, I'm sorry that it's already passed through my taste buds, because I've got to keep on retasting it. So there are certain things that we have a great desire for in life. Not all of them are nice things like peach cobbler. Some of them are quite different. And so that was the first thing the devil did. He appealed to her flesh and the taste that the flesh has and the desire for things to give it pleasure as it eats it, like banana, by butter pecan ice cream, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. She liked what it looked like. It was nice looking. I mean, most women don't run around looking for an ugly man, and most men don't run around looking for an ugly woman. And usually, they find out after they get a real pretty woman or a real nice-looking man, they wish to God they had married some ugly guy that would look like soap and some woman, because they discover they have marvelous personalities, where the ones that are extremely pretty are very, very vain. But in any case, it appealed to her eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And a tree to make one wise. Now, that's the pride of life. Do I like attention? Lord have mercy. Since the first time I ever went, wah! And Mom came and gave me a bottle, I loved attention. I love to have her rub olive oil on me. I love attention. I can't live without attention. If you never paid any attention to me, and you said, well, Brother Mike, well, that's the sorest message I ever had, how do you think I'd feel? So you all need to quit doing that. No, the thing about it is, everybody loves attention. You say, well, I'm different. No, you're a liar. Everybody likes attention of some shape or fashion. You got to have attention in life, the pride of life. That's what Satan works through. Our fleshly desires, what looks real good to us, and the pride of life. So she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. That's what John's talking about in 1 John 2:16 and 17, of course. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's exactly what he tempted Eve with, and that's exactly what she succumbed to, and that's exactly what I succumbed to. Even though I'm saved, I succumb to this at times. So do every one of you. Before we were saved, we succumbed to it constantly. We didn't have any defense mechanism. We hadn't been born again. Christ wasn't living in us. Now we've got someone in us that'll fight this. We don't always let him win. Sometimes we don't want him to win, because we like this stuff too much. Thank God he put in 1 John 1:8 and 9, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we've all had to do that. And we'll probably have to do it in the future. I thank God salvation is by grace through faith, as well as the forgiveness of God. While all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we still have to battle it every day, even though we're saved and Christ eternally abides in us. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So what is it that God requires of us? 1 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. It's only been a couple of days by that formulation that God uses. A day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years is today. It's only been a couple of days since Jesus was crucified by the formulation that God gives us, is the way God looks at time. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. But is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, not any, but that all should come to repentance. 57 years ago, I did the will of God. The light of God's love, the light of God's forgiveness, the light of God's mercy, the convicting power of God's Holy Spirit shined into my heart, and I was walking along a certain path headed straight for hell. And suddenly I did what metanoia means, repentance. I turned to God, and I put all my faith in Jesus Christ. I asked him to save me. I'm a child of God, born again by grace through faith. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. The Word will never leave me, never abounded me. It is still in me and always will be in me. This Word is an amazing thing. It's literally the Spirit of Christ within us. But it's something that he continually wants us to keep on refurbishing, renewing, in that he wants us to stay in his Word. And he wants food. He wants us to feed this soul of ours. Our soul needs food. It needs spiritual food. It doesn't need the things of the world. It's got to have, the flesh has got to have those things to keep on functioning. But the soul needs spiritual seed. The soul needs to continuously be fed the same Word of God that saved it. You can't get enough of the Word of God. You want to overindulge? You want to get fat? Then get fat on the Word of God. Because that is something that gives us fervor, it gives us joy, it gives us happiness, and it gives us peace. Now, this is the way I was saved. And if you're saved, this is the way that you were saved. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, meaning Gentiles and all Gentiles, all men. This is what Paul testified. Repentance toward God, heading in the wrong direction. Saved, lost, undone, lost and headed for hell. Suddenly turn toward God, put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the new birth. That's what the new birth is. It's when you turn to God, he puts his living Word in you in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he says, now come on, feed your soul so your soul will know how to respond to the Spirit that's in you. Being born again from above, not of corruptible seed, not of the seed you inherited at birth in a physical birth, but an incorruptible spiritual seed in the person of Jesus Christ that came into you when you believed the Word of God. And the Word of God lives and abides forever. His Word will never perish. In Matthew 24:35, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. His Word is just as good as he is. He's the only man who ever lived that's the truth. Somebody says he's as good as his Word. That never has been true of any man 100% except Jesus Christ. And when Jesus says something, it's just like Jesus standing there talking to you. It's just like Jesus being personally present, because what he says is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Verse 6. John 3, 6, and 7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We all come into the world sinners. That's why the Lord said, for the Son of Man came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He was the only righteous man who ever lived. He couldn't call righteous, and they that were self-righteous never came to him. All men are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So when he says, for the Son of Man came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, there was no righteous man down here he could call, except himself. And the rest of them were sinners. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I was born of the flesh 69 years ago. I was born of the Spirit 57 years ago, and my flesh is still very much alive, and blood is pumping through him right now. And he's mean, he's snarly, he's cantankerous, and sometimes he gets the better of my soul, and sometimes I say things I wish I hadn't said, I do things I wish I hadn't done, and I wish I could take them back, but all I can do is say I'm sorry, confess my sin, and ask God to forgive me. This new spirit I have is perfect. He's the one that tells me when I goof up, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have acted that way. You shouldn't have lost your temper. You shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't have done that. And he's the one that tells me. And I thank God he's in there. Here I am in the middle of the soul. Over here I've got a thing called the flesh I live in, and that booger is the worst person you could ever possibly meet on the earth. He's self-centered, self-serving, self-considerate. He doesn't really care about people. He just cares about himself. And over here you've got a spirit that loves people, cares for people, is self-sacrificing. And in between you've got a soul that's got to make up its mind every time this comes along and feels guilty all the time, because even when it does what's right and follows the spirit, the flesh is over there saying, yeah, that's not why you did it. You didn't do it for that reason. And it's a battle. That's what Paul meant when he said, for the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness in heaven. And not only for me, but for all those that love his appearing. It's a battle. It's a daily battle. And if you read the 7th chapter of Romans, what a battle Paul had to fight. I thank God he put that 7th chapter in there, because I can look in there and see the battle that I face every day in the latter verses of that 7th chapter of Romans. So if all this is true, when I came into the world, if all I was flesh, then what had to happen? Why did he say this to Nicodemus, continuing in John 3, 6, and 7? Marvel not that I said, ye must be born again. I mean, it's an absolute necessity. And you talk to some people in churches, and they say, well, I don't understand what this born again means. I say, well, have you ever repented of your sins and asked Jesus Christ to save you? Do you realize you're going to hell without Jesus as your Savior? Oh, but listen, I've been going to church since I was a child. My mother went to church all the time. My dad went to church all the time. I've been a member of this church. I was baptized here. I was sprinkled here. I went here all my life. And I love this church, and I love the people in it, and I care for them, and I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe God the Father sent him. I believe all that. Well, that's wonderful. But have you ever had a spiritual encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever come to see what a wretched, miserable sinner you are and turn to God in desperation and put all your faith in Christ? That's what saves a man's soul, repentance and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. No substitute for it. Why do you have to be born again? Why is it absolutely essential? 1 Corinthians 15:50 and 52. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why you have to be born again. Your flesh and blood can't go in. You say, am I not going to be resurrected? What do you think the resurrection is? It's a change. It's the changing. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I'm saved. My soul and spirit are together inside me. They're saved. And it's my heart. And my spirit is perfect. And my soul's caught in between that and this horrible flesh. If I were to die right now, my heart goes into the presence of Almighty God in whatever state of spiritual growth it's in, and is perfect before God. I may not get a great reward in heaven, but God has sealed my soul, but I still live in flesh. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed on the day of redemption. At the day of redemption, that flesh and blood is going to be changed. But brothers and sisters in Christ, it's going to the grave, or it's going to be changed at what we call the rapture. And it's not going in like it is. The body you have in heaven will be a spiritual body. Don't give me this business about, well, Jesus' body was this way and that. Listen, friend, a flesh and blood body does not suddenly appear behind doors out of nowhere, and does not suddenly disappear before the eyes of the people that's watching. This substance that Jesus' body was made of was certainly not a physical substance as we understand it. That flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. I was born corrupt. 57 years ago, I trusted in Jesus Christ. He gave me his spirit. Now I have an incorruptible seed in me. What is it? It's the word of God. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you can't tell me it's this and it's the Spirit of Jesus at the same time. Why not? Isn't what Jesus says what Jesus is? Has there ever been anything Jesus ever said that didn't match this perfectly? Did he ever speak anything that was incorrect? The living word is just exactly what we say it is. It's alive. It gets inside us. It's the Spirit of Christ. Our soul is the problem. Our flesh is totally corrupt. It cannot serve God, does not believe in God. But our soul can be fed spiritually, and our soul can be set further and further and further apart from the corruption that's in the world. You only get saved once, and it's an instantaneous saving, and your soul's going to heaven forever the moment you trust Jesus. But there needs to be a transformation, a gradual setting apart of that soul from the ways of the world, and that's the purpose of the Word. You've got an incorruptible seed in you now, Jesus Christ. For this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. He said, we won't all be dead when Jesus comes. But we shall all be changed, both the living and the dead. That change is when God gives you a new body. That's when flesh and blood gets to go into the kingdom of God, but not in the form that it's in a spiritual form. God doesn't just save your soul when he saves you. He saves your soul, absolutely. But he also gives you a promise that one day that mean old thing that lives in your flesh that gives you so much trouble is going to be gloriously changed at the first resurrection. And then for the first time, this new body and this soul that God saved will be united as one. And forever you will be in heaven with the Lord, never ever again, even having the slightest temptation of sin or ever desiring to sin. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's when the flesh gets changed into something entirely different. Whosoever born of God, this is 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. What's it talking about? Well, it's talking about this. There is a sin that'll send a man or woman to hell. Only one sin. We are not sinners because we sin. That's completely erroneous to believe otherwise. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We are born sinners. It is our very nature. Christ died for the sin that condemned us. Unbelief. There's only one sin that will send a man to hell, and it is the unforgivable sin. You can argue with me till the cows come home, and I can prove that to you in the Scripture. It is the unforgivable sin. That's the only thing that will send a man to hell, the sin of unbelief. Well, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. He's not guilty of unbelief. She's not guilty of unbelief. They believe. And what is it that makes them different because of their belief? For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. He cannot commit this sin that would send him to hell because he is born of God. The sin that condemneth and sends us to hell is the sin of which we are forgiven when we are passed from death unto life, from spiritual death to eternal life. And never again will we ever be under the slightest chance of being sent to hell because God's seed remains in us. My spirit is sinless because it's a spirit given of God. My flesh is total sin. My soul is caught halfway in between, making moment by moment decisions. Those moment by moment decisions are what will determine my reward in heaven. The Lord's already saved my soul. His blood already covers me. I'm eternally saved and sealed with the power of Almighty God. But now I've got a life to live in the flesh, and so do you. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He'd been resurrected in Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the seed of God. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why I'm preaching here this morning. That's why I'm the pastor of this church. That's why I'm trying to do what God wants in my life. That's why I'm daily confessing my sins, and they are many. It's because what I'm doing now is not working to go to heaven. It's working because of what I want to attain in heaven by the living power of Christ that indwells me and motivates me and leads me and directs me and leads me to believe I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. John 6:63. Remember what Jesus said just before he said this, John 6:63? He said in John 6:62, "What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" What's his point? He said, "I don't have to be here for this to happen." He said, "I don't have to be here for the Spirit to quicken you. You don't have to touch me and see me and taste me and experience me. I don't have to be here in a flesh and blood body." He said, "That's not necessary." He said, "What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Remember, the seed is the Word of God. John 6:63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." It's nothing but a corruptible seed. The words that I speak. He never spoke one that was wrong. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are alive. And they come alive in you. And they are life." When I received the Word of God, put my faith in what it said, some 57 years ago, I was putting my faith in the one that said them and spoke them, Jesus Christ. And he came to live inside me. And he's here. He's very real. And he stays on me like a duck on a June bug. And I praise and thank God for him. And I thank Jesus daily that the Spirit of God within me continually convicts me of my sins and shows me that I was even a worse sinner than I ever imagined when I was saved. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So my question to you this morning is a very simple one. Have you been born again? Have you ever really come to understand that you have no hope whatsoever except Jesus Christ? Have you ever realized that all the things you try to do to please God, if you've never been born again, are works of the flesh? Do you understand that you cannot do works for God unless they're motivated by the Spirit of God within you? Do you understand when he said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Do you realize when he said next, "For we are his workmanship"? That's a spiritual work. He gave you the new birth. "For we are his workmanship." What is it? "Created in Christ Jesus." For what purpose? "Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You can't perform good works before God unless it's his Spirit inside you motivating, because there is none good, no, not one. So have you ever really just let down your guard? Have you ever come to Christ in surrender and just admitted you were helpless and lost and didn't know him as your Savior? Have you ever just put all your faith in Jesus Christ and asked him to save you? I hope this morning, if God's dealing with your spirit, you won't neglect to do that this morning. I hope you won't sit there like a bump on a log and keep on trying to save yourself by your own works. It won't work. Come to Jesus. Ask him to save you. Then when he gets inside you, what you do will be accepted. As long as you follow the leadership of his Spirit, it'll be accepted. That's why he put the church down here. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." That's why every local church is down here. It's a place where you can worship and serve God in spirit and in truth. That's why Peter commanded these people that had been saved already in the house of Cornelius to be baptized. Because that is the instrumentation whereby God places you in a local church where you can work and serve him. It has nothing to do with salvation, but it has everything to do with pleasing the God who saved you by grace through faith. You want to be saved? This morning, we're going to have a silent moment of prayer. Right where you're sitting, if you want Jesus as your Savior, he certainly wants you as the one he can come into and live in forever. I hope in a silent moment of prayer that you'll go to him and ask him for salvation. He's the only hope there is and the only Savior there is.